I've entitled this, The Seven Reasons to Thank God, because as I was looking at the main New Testament word for thanksgiving, it is Eucharistia. And we heard the word Eucharist used in the Roman Catholic for the for their celebration of the Lord's Supper. But it's actually the word that means to give thanks. And this is the noun form of the verb to give thanks. So this is thanksgiving. It identifies by looking through the New Testament and finding all of the uses. I was able to sort and put it together to find seven situations that should call forth your thanksgiving and mine. So perhaps you have missed one of these. Perhaps you are not actively thanking God for one of these things. So we learned from this, then in my study of this, was that the believer should learn the grace of thanksgiving. Just learn that grace. Philippians 4:8, he lists many things, but he says this, "Finally, brethren, if there be any praise, think on these things." You know, it's not too hard to look around this world and find the problems that are there. Problems that you have, that I have, that the world has, whatever. And just center on that. Worry about that. He says, look, if there's any praise, think on these things. Look on the positive and not forget them. How can we gain such a grace as this when our lives are filled with troubles? Well, God shows us seven reasons to give thanks to Him. Let's look at them. The first one is to thank God for your salvation. Pastor Miru is going to be preaching on John 3:36 this afternoon, according to the bulletin. And he talks about, you know, why faith in Christ. Because that brings us salvation. And no longer does the wrath of God abide on us. We were born with the wrath of God because we were born dying, thanks to our first father, Adam. Well, let's thank God for our salvation. Here's the verse, 2 Corinthians 4:15. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." All things here. He's talking about all the things that he suffers. Paul, you're telling us how great it is to become a Christian, but you, the preacher, are suffering all these things. He says, no, don't misunderstand. All these things are for your sake. And I do all these things. I happily submit to these problems so that the abundant, the abounding, the growing grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. That God will be glorified in your salvation as thanks is being made. His struggle, the struggle of all preachers, is for the sake of those who believe. Because when that is done, when people get saved, they recognize they were saved from destruction. They were saved from death, eternal death. And their thanksgiving brings glory to God. So you say everything has fallen apart. Saw news article in the news this morning. A man was in a motorcycle accident, which is a great lesson to me. That's one of the reasons why I don't ride a motorcycle. Then the cost, the medical bills and so on, put him down into bankruptcy. Things can fall apart. Things of this world can fall apart. They're passing away. But if you have received Christ as Savior, thanks to his work that has been done, and thanks to somebody sharing the gospel with you. Sit down in the midst of your ash heap and burlap that you're wearing, like Job, and just thank him for your salvation. Let that be a word of praise. The second thing is to thank God for your care. Thank God for your care. Thank God for his care of you. 2 Corinthians 9:11 and 12. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. This bounty here sounds like we're accumulating great wealth, but it just means your liberality, your simplicity. He's talking about your giving to the offering for the Gentile gift to the Jews, which causes through us thanksgiving to God for the administration of this service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, the need of the saints there in Jerusalem, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. The picture is this, that Paul saw that there was a great need, a famine indeed, in Jerusalem, and while all of the Jews were suffering, it was the Jewish church there, the greatest sense, the mother church there in Jerusalem that was suffering because there were so many people there, crowded in, stayed in there. He said, we out here and working among you Gentiles, you're not going through this famine, you're not going through this hardship. And can you imagine what it would be like for these Jewish believers who are, you know, persecuted by their Jewish friends to receive a gift from the Gentiles, their brothers who are Gentiles? Just imagine that. And this is the thing. You and I sometimes are on the receiving end of God's care. These people didn't ask Paul to do this. They didn't write a letter pleading with the Gentiles to do this. This was going to be a great surprise, a welcome surprise. And through this, they would say, isn't God good? And so when you receive special care engineered by God, through men, through others, but when you receive God's special care, give thanks to God. The third is this. Thank God as your proper speech. Let us train our tongue to make this, because this is proper speech. There is improper speech. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. I included the beginning verse there to show you what he was talking about. But fornication, this is immorality, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, don't be a part of that, as becometh saints. The word saint means holy one. You are now holy, you're separated, you're sanctified unto God. Don't let the sins of the world be named among you. And then he says this, not just the gross things that I've been listing here, but neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Now, jesting here doesn't stand alone. He's not saying never say anything that's funny. But he is saying this, don't make it filthy. Don't make it foolish, you know, foolish things are not necessarily funny things, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. I thought, not convenient, that's not the way we think about it today, but the phrase not convenient does not imply that some jesting or joking are inconvenient, but that they are literally not up to it. That's what the word means, and that means proper. He says there is proper speech, and there's improper speech. And when you direct the attention of people to the low things, then he says, that's not up to it. It's not proper. So replace your improper speech with thanksgiving to God. That's the elevation. Be the one who looks around and says, well, I just praise God. I remember, and I've told you a number of times, as a young person going to the barber shop. Oh, you didn't laugh. A young person, I actually had to go to the barber shop. And I do my hairstyling with a washcloth now. Yeah, it's just, yeah. My hair grew in so thick that the barber had to thin it before he could cut it. So anyway, I'm sitting at the barbershop waiting, and I'm listening to ungodly talk. It was all guys in there. It wasn't a hair salon. It was a barbershop. And ungodly talk. And I just thought, you know, one part of me was imagining that I would stand up on a table and condemn them for ungodly talk. And that wasn't me. So anyway, but I made a determination. And I got up into the chair, and the guy put the white thing on, tied around my neck, and said, well, how are you doing? And I said, well, I just praise God, and I gave some blessing of my life. Everything was real quiet for just a little bit. And when the talk resumed, it wasn't filthy anymore. You know, it's amazing what thanking God can do in your speech. The fourth one is this. Thank God in your prayer. This has been a great help to me through these years. Philippians 4:6. Be careful, this is the word for worried, for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. I like it that in our King James, it separates the words every and thing. Everything is kind of a gloss. It's just like, yeah, everything. This is everything. This is the emphatic. So prayer and supplication. Supplication is when you're begging God. He says, but with thanksgiving. Don't forget that part. Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer and watch. That's maintain the guard, like the watchman on the walls of the city, looking out, you know, through the night, watching for enemies that might be coming and crying out the alarm. And he says, keep that watch with thanksgiving. This is our word, Eucharistia. He says to younger preacher Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore, Timothy, as you're leading the churches there in Ephesus, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, praying for others, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Prayer with thanksgiving. Here's the concept. Put together your needs of prayer. Prayer is the word meaning asking. So you're asking God for something that seems important enough to ask God. But pair it with thanksgiving. And what happens is it keeps you from going astray even in your prayer life. How could we go astray? Well, you might go to prayer in hopelessness. Well, guess I'll pray. But with thanksgiving, you overcome that. I begin my prayer time with thanksgiving. I put myself in the mood of praying by thanking God for what He's done already. By the time I'm done giving all those praises, I'm reminded, I'm convinced He can do anything. And then I go to prayer. You may start your prayer by demanding from God. Well, that's not going to cut it, is it? But thanksgiving will overrule it because we're talking to him. We are owing him thanks for anything that he would give. We're not demanding, we're asking. And I don't know if you've done this, you may fall into ritual at the time of prayer. You ever started your prayer and about halfway into it, you realize you don't know what you've been saying? Thanksgiving will personalize it. Turn us to God. Make this a prayer of the heart, not of the memory, not of the ritual. So thank God in your prayer. Make that part and partial. Pair them together. Again, thank God for your maturity. You know, we tend to get irritated by juvenile people who shouldn't be juvenile anymore. We sometimes, and we have a number of extraordinary children here, and I think parents of extraordinary children often get exasperated by children when they act like children the age they are, when we're expecting so much more from them. Take a breath. Remember that they're children. Remember how old they really are. And it's okay to let them be children. See? Not disobey, not that type of thing. But about the childish foolishness, sure. Matthew leans over and says, he's not talking about you guys.
Yeah. He's right.
I wouldn't bet on that.
But when people that should know better act childishly foolish, it's irritating. So rather than looking down your nose at people like that, or speaking about them to somebody else. Gossip, I think, has recently been voted the most acceptable sin in the world today. Start thanking God for maturity in your life that allows you to see that what they're doing is immature. And then thank God that you can see it, and in doing that could actually help them. Could not nose to nose, pointing finger to pointing finger, but come up alongside and say, let's think about this. See. Paul did this, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He's talking here about their walk, about their mature walk. Rooted and built up in him. See, this is maturity. Established in the faith. Proper foundation. As ye have been taught. And then abounding therein with thanksgiving. When you can recognize that you're not where you wish you were, necessarily, but you're glad to see that you're not who you used to be, that you're not doing what you used to do, hey, that's progress. And as you see the progress, give thanks to God. Thank you, dear God. He says here, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Pastor Porter dealt with this very well in the lessons in Colossians. But let us learn from how you received Christ as Savior. How did that happen? See? You came to him with full faith and trust in him to be able to do for you what you can't do yourself. And now what? Suddenly you're going to try to grow as a Christian? And don't worry, God, I've got this handled. I'll do this on my own. No, he says, as you have received Christ, so walk ye in him. Your maturity will happen by walking in faith. Just as you rejoice to receive salvation, rejoice to be able to grow in Christ. There's another verse. Listen, 1 Thessalonians 3:9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy, for your sakes before our God? Why is the preacher rejoicing with great joy before God for these people? It was their maturity, their evidence of salvation, their growth. Paul gave thanks to God for the growth of these persecuted Thessalonians. You could have expected them to be bitter. Yeah, I get saved and then this happens to me. But they weren't. So you also give thanks for others who grow. Look about you, see friends, family, church family, good brothers and sisters. Thank God for that. And then realize that your growth, your maturity, will encourage and cause praise by others. That's such an encouragement to find, to spend the time putting together a message, a lesson, and then find that somebody was paying attention, somebody learned something, somebody actually put this into practice. Well, wonders never cease. God said to Ezekiel, they listen to you, but it's like you're singing a song. Oh, well done. Yes, lovely, lovely. And then they go off and do whatever they want. He says that's not the kind of listening that brings forth joy. The sixth one is this. Thank God for your food. I saved this toward later because I didn't want you to think too much about food. But thank God for your food. Paul writes to Timothy talking about some of the false teachers. 1 Timothy 4:3 and 4. He lists what they were doing. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, certain foods, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, except maybe beaver tail. I'm thinking maybe refuse that one. Have good possum gravy on it. Maybe that'll be good, but nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. He says, God has provided it for you. Enjoy it, but give thanks. God has removed the food laws from the church. The Jews were given all kinds of restrictions. Understand that God was talking to the Jews who were one nation in the midst of all the world. So part of this was for them, restrictions for them, but part of it was for the rest of the world to say, how come we're always sick and the Jews were healthy? Well, different how they ate. Daniel proved that when he didn't want to eat all the stuff that was given to the king, you know, how it was prepared. I saw a show about an abduction of the Jews by some Arab group, and the man said, whenever I'm in a situation like this, I always eat with the Jewish restrictions. What is that called?
Kosher.
Kosher, yeah. I always eat kosher. He says, you know, he didn't have to worry about that too much, but with this, he's always eat kosher because, and then people were getting sick all around him, you see. They were eating food that wasn't really fit to eat. But he wasn't getting sick. Those who depart from such a thing, that put the food laws back on you, they're departing from the faith. It's characteristic of them, adding the laws, see. So, thank God, because he not only gives you food, but he's the creator. He invented great tasting food. Everything could have been bland. Everything could have been sticks and rocks flavored food, you know. That's what plants eat, right? Stick your feet in the ground and just eat that stuff. He says, no, I have better plans for you. And he allowed mankind, he gave you food, he gave you great tasting food, and he allowed mankind to invent methods of bringing your food to you from around the world. I've seen that change since I was a little kid, things we didn't have at the various seasons. Now, fly it in from Brazil or whatever, you know. All right, let me conclude with this, and giving you a break here. 7 points, I could take an hour for each one, but 7 points, we want to thank God for being your God. And we'll get down to the meal a little early. Revelation 4:9. And when those beasts, the word beast here is living creatures, living beings, living things. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever. This is Christ on the throne. Revelation 7:11-12. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, those ones that were just thanking God before, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Here's how they were worshiping, saying, Amen. This is verily, this is the truth, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, what I find is interesting here is that these are non-human praisers of God. These are those living beings, and then specifically angels, as well as others. And they are thanking God for all of this. You see, they're not praising him for their salvation. That's my point. They didn't need to get saved. If they fall, they're not restored. They become demons, you know, that's it. They are thanking God. Dr. Bob Jones Jr. wrote a poem that became a song in our hymnal. Let us realize that these exalted beings don't have as much reason to praise him as we do. I have more reason to sing, Dr. Bob wrote, than they who have never known salvation. They have not experienced salvation from death and sin. We have. And so, by example, by contrast, if you and I have been given more grace of God, if we have been given a grace that cost Christ his life, that cost the Father his Son, how much should we thank him for being God? A God who would do that. A God who would care about us enough to do that. Are you thanking God for all these 7 things? Are you reminded of these things and perhaps saying, I've neglected some of these? Well, let's confess that sin before God, and then we'll be dismissed downstairs. Our Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity to turn our hearts to thee and recognize that we owe everything to thee. the air we breathe, as well as the food we eat, the life that we have, as well as eternal life to come. And Father, all of these should build within our hearts, and that should erupt in our voices, thanksgiving. We can rejoice, an inward attitude, but we should give thanks, the outer expression. Father, help us to then speak our praise, to give voice to our thanksgiving, not just an attitude, but thanksgiving. We know, Father, that you have built within us that sense of giving of thanks. We are often wrought speechless almost when somebody gives us a gift that has cost them a great deal and means a great deal to us. Father, help us then every day, every hour of every day, to turn our thinking to thee. As one hymn writer said, count your blessings, name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. Father, help us to be eternally surprised at your grace and to be eternally thankful. You've given us 7 specific areas to give thanks. Perhaps we have not given thanks for our maturity. Perhaps we have not thought about that. But we owe it to you as much as we owe thanks for our salvation. Now, Father, as we turn to thee for a Thanksgiving week, we ask that you might help us to fill the days and the hours with the giving of thanks, that we would instruct our speech to speak to others about praise to God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.